Convincing evidence. We would like to welcome you to this new radio program from the church in Toledo. Convincing evidence. The name of this program is taken from the King James Version Bible. Hebrew chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." The Greek word evidence, rendered, may also be translated conviction or proof. The word itself implies action. It is a convincing evidence. Hebrews 11 is a chapter on faith with its history. From God's creation, through all the generations of God's chosen people, to all the New Testament believers, consummating with the New Jerusalem in eternity, to prove that faith is the unique pathway for God's seekers to receive His promise and take His way. Today, we are aiming at the Holy of Holies in our spirit and the New Jerusalem in the coming dispensation, neither of which can be seen by eyes. Nevertheless, we have the full conviction, this convincing evidence of these unseen things. Therefore, it is the evidence, the proof, of things to come. The purpose of each lesson heard on this program is to come to that convincing evidence. We would like it the assurance, confidence, confirmation, reality, essence, and the supporting ground of the divine revelations. We encourage you to listen and follow along your Bible and ask yourself, what is the convincing evidence? We hope you will enjoy this way of understanding the normal Christian's walk with us. Now, let us begin with the program by opening our hearts to the Lord as we listen. Good evening. Welcome to our program on the air tonight. We are starting a new topic in this season of broadcasting. We are happy to be with you. My name is Paul Robusciano. With me tonight in the studio on the mixing board is Brother Tony Chang. If your Bible is handy, we ask you to open up and enjoy our program. We will come to today's topic, the unique purpose of God. Our God has a unique purpose in the universe. This purpose is to gain man. He desires to gain man so that man can manifest Him and reign for Him. To manifest God is to express God Himself, and to reign for God is to deal with God's enemy. In order to accomplish this twofold purpose in the universe, God must gain a group of people. The Bible reveals that in order for God to accomplish this twofold purpose through man, He must enter into man to be joined and mingled with man. When God enters into man and is united with man as one, man can be His expression and can represent His authority. According to Genesis 1, when God created man, God said that He would make man in His image. Then He said that He would let man have dominion over all things, especially over the earth and the things that creep upon the earth. This means that God created man so that man would first bear His image and then represent His authority. Here we see a sequence. First there is image, and then there is authority. Image is before authority because image is a matter of life, and authority is a matter of function. Man must have God's life in order to function according to God's desire. In other words, man must have God's image to be like God before he can have God's authority to reign for God. In order for God to accomplish His purpose in man, on the one hand He must enter into man to be man's life, and on the other hand, man must allow God to enter into him to be his life. This is seen in Genesis 2, with the tree of life, and God's giving man a free will. In order for God to enter into man as life, man must choose God and cooperate with God. Only when man is willing to allow God to enter into him to be his life, will God's image and authority be manifested in man. We should also see that God desires to gain a corporate man, not just one man or a few men. In relation to the creation of man, Genesis 1 speaks first of image, then of authority, and finally of multiplication. Multiplication implies a corporate entity. God wanted to gain millions of people through Adam's multiplication. Some may ask, if God wanted to gain millions of people, why did he not simply create millions of people instead of one man? Why did God create in this way? According to his purpose, God wants the man he created to become a corporate man so that millions of men would have only one man as their source, with one life within them. Therefore, in the eyes of God, these millions of men would be one man, a corporate man. Let us use a family as an illustration. In a large family, many members can live together under the same roof, but others can sense that they are one. They have one family name, one source, one language, one disposition, and even one kind of living and habit. They have one life within them. Consequently, when we are with them, even though we see many people, we sense a oneness among them. They are one because of their birth, not because they are united or organized. In the same way, God does not want man only to have his image and authority, but he wants man also to become a corporate man. This corporate man is neither united nor organized. He is corporate by birth. We must be clear that all of humanity has come out of the life that God put in Adam. Even though we were all born one at a time, we were not created one at a time. We were created at the same time Adam was created. When Adam was created and received the human life, we were created and received the human life. Adam's life is our life. Our life is the same as Adam's life. We and Adam possess one life. The entire human race has only one life, not many. We may number in the millions, yet we do not have millions of lives. We have only one life. We are all human beings, and we all share one life. This is God's thought concerning man. God does not want to gain a single man, nor does he want to gain many individual men. God wants to gain a corporate man. We can say that this corporate man is many men or that he is one man. Being like God and reigning for God cannot be accomplished by a few men or by an individual man. It can be carried out only by a corporate man. Only such a man can be God's expression and God's representative. Only a corporate man can be like God and reign for God. When we rise up to pursue the Lord, we often have a concept that we hope to be like God and reign for God individually. Even though our desire is good, the concept is wrong. Strictly speaking, an individual believer can never totally express God's image nor reign for God. Only a corporate man can be like God and reign for God. In the four Gospels, the Lord spoke of the church only in Matthew 16:18 and in 18:17. In both instances he spoke also of authority. In Matthew 16:18 the Lord said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." He then went on to say that whatever the church binds on earth shall have been bound in the heavens, and whatever you loose on the earth shall have been loosed in the heavens. This shows that the church has heavenly authority. In Matthew 18:17-18 the Lord also spoke of the church and also spoke of authority. This shows that the authority the Lord spoke of is not the authority of an individual but the authority of the church. So the principle of the church is that it is a corporate man. In the same principle, image is altogether a corporate matter in the church. Let us consider God's thought from the beginning. God wanted to gain a corporate man. God has no way to accomplish his purpose without man, but unless this man is a corporate man, God still cannot fulfill his intention. In order for God's purpose to be accomplished, there must be a corporate man. God does not want to gain one individual man after another. If we have spiritual insight, we will see that in the Garden of Eden, Adam was not an individual man. He was a corporate man. Millions of people were in him. Even his wife Eve was in him. She came out from him and went back to him. In the same way, God wants to gain a corporate man. How does God gain this corporate man? Genesis shows that in order to gain a corporate man, the first step in God's work was to create man. Whenever we look at God's work in man, we cannot neglect God's creation. However, creation was a preparation, not the completion. Creation was a preparation for the completion. Creation prepared the material and laid the foundation for the completion of God's work to fulfill His purpose. The Bible reveals that God created man with three parts: spirit, soul, and body. In this way, we are different from all other creatures. The triune God created a tripartite man. God's purpose is to enter into us so that we may have His image to express Him and His authority to deal with this enemy. In order to accomplish this purpose and carry out this work, God created a tripartite man with a spirit, soul, and body so that He could enter into such a man. Let us consider God's creation of man with a body. God created man with a body so that through this body there would be a framework, an appearance, and an expression. We usually become acquainted with a person through his body. We see the body of a person and become acquainted with them through his build, appearance, demeanor, and actions. Our body is our concrete expression. Concrete means having a shape or form, referring to a practical expression. God created us with a body for our practical expression. However, we must keep in mind that this body is to express God, not ourselves. Therefore, the Bible says that consecration is to present our body in Romans 12:1, and that we should glorify and express God in our the body is for expression. God created us also with a soul. Our personality is in our soul. It represents our person. We were not created passive and indifferent beings before God. Man is an active creature, with a strong will, mind, and emotion. Take a look at all the living creatures on earth. There are millions of creatures, yet man is the most capable. Man dominates the earth today because man has a personality, is living, and has a will, ideas, preferences, and thoughts. Since man has such a personality, he can cooperate with God's need. If God had created a passive and indifferent man, this would indicate that he was not very great or beautiful. However, God created man with freedom and personality so that his greatness and beauty would be expressed. God desires a living, capable man to cooperate with him. Some say that man cannot know the things of God. On the one hand, this is true, but on the other hand, it is not true. Actually, there is not one person who is unable to know the things of God, because God created man so that man could know him. Romans 1:19 clearly says, "That which is known of God is manifest within them, for God manifested it to them." Animals, such as cats, dogs, cows, and sheep, cannot know the things of God, but man can know the things of God. Although it is difficult to know the things of God from the spiritual side, man nevertheless has the capacity to know the things of God. The reason man thinks of God is that he has God's concepts, thoughts, and preferences. We need to remember that God created a soul for man so that man would have a personality to match and complement God. This can be compared to God's creating Eve to match Adam. God first brought all the animals he had created to Adam, but nothing matched him. Then God created Eve to match him, in Genesis 2:18-23. We all know that this typifies Christ and the church, but it also typifies what man is to God. Man is God's counterpart in the universe. After creating all things, God felt that it was not good to be alone, yet he could not find a counterpart in the universe. Thus, he created man to be his counterpart. Of course, man must first receive God's life in order to match God. In order to make this match, God in his creation laid the foundation and prepared the material. He created man with a soul so that man would have a personality and be able to respond to God. Regardless of how smart an animal is, it will not respond to the preaching of the gospel, because animals were not created with such an ability. However, the most uncivilized, uneducated, and ignorant person, or the most corrupt and extreme atheist, can respond to the gospel. God created man with this capacity. This is the preparation God made, the foundation God laid. Regardless of how much we may speak to a table, it will not respond, because our speaking cannot enter into it. However, Our speaking can enter into a microphone because a microphone is designed with special devices to receive our voice. We need to thank God that He created us with special devices. We have a personality, a will, thoughts, emotions, and preferences. These special devices give us the capacity and ability to respond to God. God created all these items for Himself, not for man. For this reason, the Bible not only requires us to consecrate ourselves but also to obey. Consecration is of the body, and obedience is of the soul. Our being must be defeated and obedient so that we can match God. Our will, our thoughts, and our emotions should all match God. A simple analogy would be marriage. We are marrying God. The best marriage is when a couple matches each other. Any unmatched marriage is not perfect. God created us so that we would match Him. To match God in our soul is a matter of obedience. Our taking captive every thought unto the obedience of Christ is a matter of the soul, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10:5. God created man not only with a body and a soul, but He created man also with a spirit. We all know that the spirit is used to contact God. Man's will can choose God, man's emotion can love God, and man's mind can think of God. However, man still cannot touch God with only these functions of the soul. For example, it may be very pleasing to our eyes to look at a flower, but we cannot touch a flower with our eyes. If we want to touch the flower, we must reach out with our hands and contact it. Another example would be a table of delectable dishes set before us. Although it may appeal to our eyes, we cannot eat unless we open our mouth. If God had created us only with a soul, we could choose Him, love Him, and think of Him, but we would be unable to touch Him and receive Him into us. God made us with a stomach to receive food, with ears to receive sound, and with eyes to receive color. In the same way, God created us with a spirit to receive Him. The spirit is a specific organ, just as man's stomach is a specific organ. Our spirit is for receiving God and is for God. The outermost part of man is a body for expressing God. Within man is his personality, his soul, which can cooperate with God. At the center of man is the spirit, which is able to receive God. This can be compared to a light bulb. The exterior part is a glass bulb, the body through which the lamp is expressed. The innermost part is a filament, which possesses a special property that allows it to receive electricity, absorb electricity, and be compatible with the flow of electricity. When electrical current flows in and through a filament, light is emitted, and through the bulb on the exterior this light is expressed. In the same principle, God is spirit. He is the spirit is able to enter into us and express Himself through us because we were created with a spirit, with the ability to receive Him as a spirit. He created us with a soul so that we may choose Him, desire Him, love Him, meditate on Him, and comprehend Him. He also created us with a body so that we may express Him. This is God's creation. The creation of man was God's first step. It was merely the preparation for fulfilling His purpose, not the completion. To accomplish His purpose, the creating God must enter into the created man. However, before God could enter into man, the swift-footed Satan entered into man and damaged man through the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This is the story of the fall of man. After this, God Himself became a man in the flesh. His body was exactly the same as that of the created man, but inside of him was God Himself. This incarnated God is Emmanuel, Matthew 1:23, Jesus Christ the Nazarene, who is our Savior. This was God's second step. Now God had gained another Adam. This Adam was not the first Adam but the last Adam, 1 Corinthians 15:45. However, because the last Adam was one man, not many, God wanted him to multiply. Just as in the beginning God created the first Adam and told him to be fruitful and multiply and to fill the earth, God wants the last Adam, Christ, to beget millions of Christs, a corporate Christ, the church. Therefore, we need to see that after incarnation, there was another important step, the producing of the church. Those who know the Bible know that the first step God took among men was to create man, the second step was to enter into man, and the third step was to produce the church. there does not seem to be another step besides these. God created man, entered into man, and produced the church. We may have heard this many times, but I must ask, how did God produce the church? In John 12:24, the Lord said, "Unless the grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." This means that the last Adam, Christ, had to pass through death and resurrection in order to be multiplied. Through death and resurrection he could beget many people who are the same as he is. Those who are out from Christ are inseparable from Christ, and they are also inseparable from each other. Though they are many, God does not want them to exist individually. As soon as these many grains were produced, they became one bread, 1 Corinthians 10, which is the church. Therefore, the church is not many grains. The church is one bread. Although the church is composed of many grains, it is not a pile of many grains. The church is the mingling of many grains into one bread. Though we are many, we are still one bread produced from the one grain. The one grain produced a corporate grain, the one bread. This is the producing of the church. May God show us that the first step he took among men was to create man, the second step was to enter into man, and the third step was to produce the church through death and resurrection. This church was created by God, entered into by God, and produced out of God. The first step is creating, the second step is entering, and the third step is producing. After passing through these three steps, God can gain a group of people to be one body, one bread. Furthermore, this bread, this body, is the church. This is what God desires to gain in the universe. Let us now consider the line of authority in the Bible. In Genesis 1, God gave Adam authority. However, Adam failed and lost this authority, but God did not stop. Eventually, in Psalm 8, God again spoke of man and the matter of authority, verse 4-8. God restated his desire to accomplish his purpose in man. In Hebrews 2, we are shown that the words in Psalm 8 had been fulfilled. God's purpose for man was accomplished in the Lord Jesus. In the Lord Jesus as a man, God's authority was expressed. Hebrews 2:8 says that all things had been subjected under the feet of Christ. Ephesians 1:22 shows that God subjected all things under the feet of Christ in the church. At this point, authority has come to the church, which is not many individual men but one corporate entity, one body. This body is produced from Adam through Christ. Therefore, Hebrews 2 continues by saying that he tasted death on behalf of everything to lead many sons into glory, and that the ones whom he leads into glory are his brothers. These many brothers constitute the church, verses 9-12. The man God created in Genesis 1 was not an individual man but a corporate man. In the New Testament, this corporate man is the church. When the church was produced, a corporate man who has God's image and who reigns for God came into being. We can say that there is still one final step in relation to the work of God, the manifestation of the Holy City, New Jerusalem. All who know the Bible know that the manifestation of the Holy City is not something God will do apart from the church. It is the consummation of the church, the ultimate aggregate of the church. All of God's work is toward this city. The goal of all that God has done is to produce the city. In the Bible, a city denotes a place of ruling. For example, at Babel men rebelled against God's authority and wanted to establish their own authority. Therefore, they rose up and built the city of Babel. The city of Babel not only reveals man's self-made living, it also reveals man's self-established authority, refers to Genesis 11:1-9. In the same way, when God's authority is established in those who are saved, a city will appear, and that city will be the New Jerusalem, refers to Revelation 21:2-3, 10:11, 22:1-2. No doubt, a city denotes a place of ruling. The greatest city represents the greatest authority. The king of Babylon said, "Behold, the great city of Babylon." Daniel 4:30. He said this to display his great authority. God's work on earth or in the universe has always been to build a city, to build up his authority. Therefore, Revelation says that when the New Jerusalem is manifested, God's authority will be fully established. At that time we will reign forever and ever, Revelation 22:5. Furthermore, this city is mingled with God. God is the life and nature within and the glory expressed without. The issue of a man God created in Genesis 1 should be authority and glory. This issue is not many individual men but a city. The issue is a corporate man. May God's children see that God desires to gain a corporate man. This corporate man will ultimately be expressed in the church and through the church. May God have mercy on us to see that the church is a corporate man, a corporate expression, one bread, one body. For this reason, all of Satan's work throughout the ages is focused on damaging the church. The church is the target of Satan's work. This work of damaging the church focuses on three matters. First, Satan always brings outside elements into the church. This refers to items that are not of Christ, not from Christ, and are not Christ himself. Rather, they are items of the world, of men, and of earth. Satan is constantly thinking of ways to bring in outside elements in order to damage the church. Many problems throughout history have been caused by the enemy bringing outside elements into the church. We need to come out of man's denominations and forsake organized Christianity because the church cannot have anything that is apart from or not out of Christ. For 2,000 years Satan has been bringing into the church items such as man's ways, views, opinions, the tide of the world, and the elements of man and the world. These items are apart from Christ and are not Christ. This damages the body, causing the body to become sick, weak, and even paralyzed so that the body can no longer express God and be God's authority. Second, Satan wants to divide the body. If our physical body is divided, it is finished and becomes nothing. For 2,000 years Satan has been working to divide God's children, to tear down the body of Christ, causing it to be fragmented. When this happens, the body of Christ is no longer a functioning body that can accomplish God's purpose. Third, the members who have not been divided by Satan have been damaged by him to the point that they have lost their function. This can be compared to ears that cannot hear, eyes that cannot see, and hands that cannot do things. This prevents the body from being properly used by God. Although we cannot speak in depth concerning these three points, may God grant us spiritual insight to see whether we give Satan the opportunity to work in these three areas. Have we thoroughly dealt with what is of the world and what is of man? Are we divided from the children of God, or are we in oneness with them? Are we in the spirit or in the flesh? Do we function as members? Are we living members who are able to function? In order to answer these questions, the severe requirement of the breaking of the cross is needed. All that we are and do must be dealt with by the cross. We must accept God's dealing through the cross to break our natural man. Only then can we withstand Satan's threefold attack. Satan is very deceitful. If he cannot succeed in these three points, he will change his way and stir up persecution to kill the believers and devastate the church. Church history has never lacked such examples. Even today, it is still this way in certain places. Many who are faithful to the Lord do not want the things of the world or the things of man. Rather, they are willing to forsake themselves and serve God in one accord. When Satan is unable to carry out his deceitful schemes, he persecutes Christians, killing their functions of life, through the authorities of death on earth, repeating the scene of the persecution of the church throughout the history. May the Lord be gracious to us, so that our eyes may be open to see Satan's schemes, and to fight to the end for God's eternal will. May the Lord grant us ears to hear. Amen.
For more information, please contact us at www.thechurchintoledo.org. Thank you for listening and please visit our web forum, local church message board, and online discussion site. Turn in again next week as we continue our Bible study and discussion of the topic, On the Convincing Evidence, a radio ministry of the Church in Toledo. If you enjoyed the program tonight, we will like to hear from you for questions, further discussion, or simply fellowship. Our line is now open at 419-843-5042 again. 419-843-5042. We meet as believers from house to house, day by day. As Christ is our life, church is our living. Thank you and see you soon.